One of the thieves upon the cross was converted. And I'm going to work through from Luke 23, verse 26, to see if we can understand some of the principles that now apply to being saved. For this man had done a great deal of wrong. And we all have done some wrong of some sort before we are converted. So as the Lord Jesus comes out of the judgment hall, they led him away. And we are told that there was a man called Simon who came from a place called Cyrene in North Africa. He clearly was going up to the temple. He was coming from the country and going the other way. And they laid hold on him and compelled him to carry the cross of Jesus after him. It seems that he himself was converted through what happened then. For he was the father of Rufus and Alexander, who are subsequently mentioned as Christians. So can you imagine? They've taken the cross off the Lord Jesus Christ's very, very wounded and painful back. And they laid it on this man, Simon. He had no option, he was commandeered. And we're told that he carried the cross behind him. So if you can picture, there was the Lord Jesus walking in front, followed by Simon bearing his cross for him. Now, where were the two thieves? We certainly know that they were in that little party. But where? Were they level with Jesus? And when the cross was handed over to Simon, Simon followed them all? Or were they level with Simon? Or did they follow Jesus and Simon? Now, I'm not being funny, I'm trying to examine particularly what the man who was converted saw and heard of Jesus on the way to the cross, as well as on the cross. So we have this company. And perhaps the first thing that's recorded that the thief who was converted, or both thieves, would have heard was that at a certain point, Jesus, who was at the front, stopped. And he turned to the crowd. Bear in mind that there was a large crowd following Jesus and the people who were with him to crucify him. But there were those standing by the wayside as Jesus came by, being kind. They bewailed him and they lamented him. So different from the men who cried out, "If he be Christ, let him come down from the cross." These were women, friendly women, women who felt as women do, and bewailed what had happened to him and lamented him. And Jesus uses the expression daughters of Jerusalem. So these weren't the believing ladies who came with him from Galilee. There were women which also bewailed and lamented. and Jesus turning unto them. That's how we know that he stopped, because he turned. If it had been a funeral procession, the whole cortege stopped. But everybody stopped. And the ones bearing the cross had to stop also and bear that weight while standing still. And Jesus spoke to these ladies. And though he spoke to them themselves, surely the word would soon get around that he said to them. And what he said, and what we're thinking of, is that the man who was converted and the other thief would have heard these words. Daughters of Jerusalem. I don't know what the thief thought. Maybe he thought, here is a man going to die. I'm going to die, and I'm only thinking about myself. And this man stops to talk to these ladies who go by. Maybe that impressed him. For there were a number of things that ministered to this man who was to be converted, even at this late stage of Jesus' life. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Perhaps the thief thought, why not? But weep for yourselves and for your children. The Jews who crucified him did not know what they were doing. And when they cried out before him, upon us and upon our children be the responsibility, they didn't know. Things that have happened to the Jews since, in direct consequence of what they did to Jesus. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Turn your lamenting to your family, because in a few years' time, he's talking about AD 70 really, behold, he says, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. They're saying, these days are so bad, we don't want to have children. Or if we've got children, they'll be an encumbrance to us when we have to flee from the city of Jerusalem. Sad, sad situation. And if there's lamenting to be done, lament over that. And perhaps the thief was thinking, what is Jesus talking about? He would almost certainly have been a Jew. He wouldn't have been a Gentile. And he might have wondered, what does this man mean about the days that are coming? He might think, surely only God could know what's coming. And his thoughts about Jesus might turn to think that really, perhaps, despite what all the others are saying, this man is the Son of God. And then when he heard the prophecy, he never lived to see the day when it happened, of course. The days are coming. Perhaps he thought to himself, I don't know, I think I'm better out of it. If it's going to be that bad, I know my crucifixion is terrible. But it would be better perhaps to be out of this situation. Jesus went on to say, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. I don't know that any of you here are claustrophobic. Nobody's ever told me that they are. And I'm not claustrophobic either. But just occasionally on a tube train, I thought to myself, supposing the train stopped and the tunnel falls in. Stupid thought, but there you are, is what I thought. But can you imagine things being so bad that you even want the mountains to fall on you? that you even want the hills to cover you? Particularly when it's so ridiculous. Because the mountains falling on you and the hills covering you make no difference to the judgment you're going to get. They make no difference to God. You don't escape that way. You only bring misery on yourself. Perhaps the feeling in the thief got deepened. He knows the future. He knows that there are bad times coming. They should begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? When Jesus is alive, it's green with the country. It's fertile with the country. The streams of living water abound. And yet if they can crucify the Saviour, the Lord of glory, in good circumstances, how are they going to manage in bad? When there is no Saviour, when the Saviour is withdrawn, though he's risen from the dead, when he's withdrawn from the Jewish nation. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? These must have been intelligent women. He must have known that the people he was speaking to would understand at least a little of what he was talking about. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? What did Jesus mean? He was talking about himself, of course, but did they begin to spot it? Did the thief begin to spot that? That there was something very, very different about this man who was being crucified with them. He wasn't being selfish. He wasn't being spiteful. He was thinking of others. And he was obviously bleeding a lot even then. There were also two other, and they were malefactors. Matthew tells us they were thieves. And they were crucified, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand of Jesus. When he was crucified on the cross, when in great pain the nails were banged through his feet and through his hands or his wrists, whatever, he prayed. Jesus prayed. Father, forgive them. And that's astonishing. At least I think it came across as astonishing to that thief. Here's a man who's praying. I haven't thought about praying for the people who put me on the cross, for the people who sentenced me to the cross, even though I do thieving. This man, how is it that he can think of others? How is it that he can pray? How is it he can ask for their forgiveness? How is it he talks to God as Father? Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Perhaps the thief thought, what is the significance that they're not aware of? What is just about happening, of which we're a part unwittingly, and we don't know what's happening. But you see how the thief on the cross, not yet on the cross, heard these things, well, just on the cross, forgive them. And then they all parted the raiment of the Lord Jesus and cast lots, according to Psalm 22. The people just stood there watching, not saying anything, talking to each other particularly, just observing. And the rulers then derided him. So the rulers were about the crowd, because we get the word also, and they derided him. And can you imagine that had it not been that Jesus was the Son of God, how these words would have hurt? He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ. But he knew that he wouldn't come down from the cross because of the nature of the work that he was doing in atoning for the sins of men and women. So he knew that they'd got it quite wrong. He wasn't coming down, but he was still the Messiah. But they acknowledged, out of their own mouths were they condemned, they acknowledged that he saved others. And I think that word can only mean that they understood that he'd forgiven their sins as well as healed their bodies. Let him save himself. Let him prove that he's Christ by coming down from the cross. Now, an ordinary person would have been tempted, but it wasn't a temptation to the Lord Jesus. He was the focus of attention, and the thieves, one on either side, were just observing all this. But it wasn't being directed at them. It was the Lord Jesus who was receiving all this attack, who was being viciously attacked verbally, as well as having suffered so much on the cross. The soldiers mocked him. They'd already mocked him by putting the crown of thorns on him, and by putting the robe on him and then taking it off again. There's no mention of taking the thorns off. Maybe the crown of thorns was still on him. We're not told. But the soldiers themselves, who detested Jews, said, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." The Jews said they'd believe him if he came down. The Roman soldiers said they'd believe him if he came down. And that wasn't the way they were going to believe, because he wasn't coming down. And then there was a superscription written over his head. It was in three languages. Most people knew Greek. Being Jerusalem, they knew Hebrew. And the governing people were Latin, Romans. So three languages, there was no missing the point. And the thieves, they didn't have anything written above them. As far as we know, they were nobodies. But this man was a somebody. In three languages, this is the King of the Jews. Of course, we're told in another situation that this was Pilate's doing. "What I have written, I have written." And this is Pilate getting at the Jewish nation because he thought Jesus was innocent. Pilate's great sin was in allowing, as a man of justice, a person whom he knew not to be guilty, to continue to death. But he didn't believe that Jesus was guilty. And he had this very clear, very obvious that everybody passing by would see, this is the King of the Jews. I'm not sure if the thieves could see that. If you imagine Jesus there and the thieves on either side of him, and they couldn't probably turn their heads, they might not have been able to see. But they would have seen the cross that he carried, or at least that Simon carried. They would probably be aware of what was written on that from the journey to the cross. Matthew tells us that both the thieves, he called them thieves, mocked him. Luke tells us that one of them changed his mind. We have to change our minds from being natural people to becoming spiritual people. We have to be regenerated. And the thief who was saved changed his mind. I don't know if that's the best expression I can use. Matthew tells us they were both railing on Jesus. And then we suddenly find here in Luke that one of them was acting very differently. One said, if thou be Christ, save thyself, but not really interested in Jesus saving himself, but and us. And then if you can picture Jesus on the cross and these two thieves, there's a conversation now goes back and forwards in front of Jesus. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering him rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Did he mean that Jesus was God? Did he believe that he was the Son of God? It looks very like it. He certainly would have had a religious upbringing. But at this stage of being on the cross, he says to that other man, do you not fear God? And when we preach the gospel to people, especially when they're getting near to death, don't you fear God? Don't you fear that there's an awful future, a day of giving an explanation for all the things you've said, thought, and done to a hostile God who's angry with the wicked every day? So he says to his companion, across the face of Jesus, you see, dost not thou fear God? He's saying that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of the Jews. But seeing that you're in the same condemnation, you're on the cross too. He's on a cross. It's perfectly right for us to be on the cross because we have committed acts that are wrong against society and we're receiving the just punishment for what we've done. But now look and see how this man says, but do you not see that we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss? That's a great step of faith, isn't it? I don't know what he knew about Jesus' history. He may have had nothing whatever to know about him until the cross. But here he was saying in front of Jesus that he was sinless, or at least that he wasn't guilty of the things he was being accused of. So here was a man who feared God. The last moments of his life, who acknowledged, and I think this is the equivalent, the word repentance is not mentioned, but we indeed justly, he's repenting, he's acknowledging his sin. And though the word is not used, over this short period that follows, clearly there is repentance indicated. We have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Now, bear in mind all those statements. Was he able to say those things because of what he'd observed? Because he'd observed that Jesus wasn't bitter. Jesus, though his back was bleeding, and another was actually carrying the cross, bothered to stop to the ladies, said things that only God could say. And then when he came to the cross, he prayed that, Father, forgive them. All these things accumulating in his mind. And this man now coming to the stage where he sees that this is the Son of God and he's to be feared, they're about to die. And acknowledging that he is a sinner who has been justly put where he's put. But also acknowledging that Jesus was sinless. And now he turns away from his compatriot and he turns to Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that he was a king. Art thou a king? Said Pilate. Jesus said, well, I bear witness to the truth. What is truth? Said Pilate. But this thief on the cross had seen what he said about this is the king of the Jews. He's dying. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believes he's got a kingdom. He believes he's not going to die eternally. This is the Savior. He believes that Jesus is king, that he has a kingdom, that he is not going to die. Well, if dying, but not die spiritually. He's got all these things, you see. And as he speaks to Christ, you can see the depth of his belief. He's a regenerated man. He's believing all the right things about Jesus. Though it's not come out in theology, so to speak, it's urgency on the cross. But isn't this a wonderful statement? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believes that Jesus is the king. He believes that he has a kingdom. He knows it's a spiritual kingdom because Jesus is about to die. He knows Jesus isn't coming down from the cross, so it would appear that he did. But even if he dies, he will be in a position to remember him. And if he remembers him, he'll be in a position to take him out of that situation. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord did better than that. His kingdom wasn't yet ready. He hadn't yet died upon the cross. He hadn't yet been raised from the dead. He hadn't yet ascended. But what he said was, verily, you're listening carefully, aren't you? He said, I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's a most fascinating saying. It's fascinating because Jesus rose again after 3 days. But he said that this man, when he was dead, because he would die that day, Jesus knew. I expect the thief is expecting to be there for days. But today, you're going to die. And today you will be with me in paradise. Well, his body was buried. We don't know what happened to the thief's bodies. They were just kicked around and left for the animals to scavenge, I think, mostly. But Jesus is referring to the soul. It has to be because he was coming back to earth to be raised again. But today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, where souls live. Before bodies are raised, you shall be with me, and we'll be in paradise, where souls live in the presence of God eternally. Today, it was not quite the sixth hour, it was about the sixth hour. That is to say, it was midday. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. I've always thought that the worst thing about being condemned to death for a prisoner is that you actually know when you're going to die. I think that's quite difficult, really. Most of us don't know when we're going to die. We might die in an accident, but we don't actually know. But when it's appointed, God knows when we're appointed to die. But here, when men have arranged for the death upon the gallows or whatever way, you know when that's going to be. But Jesus is coming, today you're going to die. But today you will be in my kingdom. Today you'll be with me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. His body will be raised when the Lord returns, but he wasn't dealing with that matter. Just wanted to assure the man that he would live eternally. And that Jesus was living eternally. And he was dealing with Jesus personally. Lord, he called him. He believed he was Lord. He believed he was King. Lord, Mark was saying, isn't it? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord and King. He got it. Jesus says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. We don't know when the Lord is returning. But to be told in our hearts, maybe when we're very, very ill, that Jesus is saying, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, is the most comforting thing. Interesting to notice, it's only a byproduct really, but even at that stage of Jesus' life, he was still saving souls. And of course, souls are still being saved, though Jesus has returned to glory. But this thief is with him there. And we are reminded that sinners of whatever sort, if they acknowledge Christ, if they believe in him, if they trust him as Lord, if they believe that the work that he's doing on the cross took away their sins, they too will be with him in paradise forever. Except that they'll receive their bodies at the point of his return. I find this a very fascinating story, but I trust it may be there are some who, observing Jesus in this sort of way, begin to understand who he is, what he achieves, and the mission that he had on work to declare his kingdom. But may we understand these things too, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.